Thank you. Can we just bow for a moment of prayer, please? Our Father, we bless Thee that we can be together. We bless Thee that because of the dear Lord Jesus, we're here. I don't suppose any of us would have had any interest in each other in this world had it not been in our pursuit of Christ, and that we have been separated by God from the world. We bless Thee that Thou didst cry out not to take us out of the world, but to keep us from the evil. And Thou, Lord Jesus, hast prayed such a prayer for those who are Thine, right from the first, right to this day. Sanctify them by Thy truth. Keep them from the world. Though they're in the world, they're not of the world. Keep them from the world through the truth, Thy word. And to the degree we soak ourselves in this holy book, we'll be unable to compromise with this world. This is not our home. We're pilgrims. Others, all they've got in life is this world, what they accomplish. And when they die, that's it. They haven't got a thought thereafter. We seek another country. This is not our home. We're total aliens. The moment we're saved, we're separated. We don't have to try, we just are. We stand out against the tide, against the crowd, for we have turned from the broad road that leadeth to destruction to the exact opposite direction, to the narrow road, and it's narrow. Oh, thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst not fear saying the word narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Most people hate that word in religion. That's why Thou dost add few find it. Few will be willing. And when we find it, we bless Thee, we're going the exact opposite direction to the masses on the broad road. We cannot be hid if we're saved. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We cannot hide. If we're a light, we're not under a bushel hiding that light. And men are not comfortable, beginning with our own family, the day we turn. Men are condemned. Why is this man changed? Why is his road the exact opposite to what he was on when we were friends with him? And so a man's enemies become the members of his own house. They turn on him. Children rise against parents. Fathers rise against children. That's what the gospel does the moment we're saved. But we bless Thee that will not destroy us. It only makes us more like Jesus. The persecutions, the fires we face, refine us. And we bless Thee that the greatest message God has to ever preach, or through which God reaches people, is not from the pulpit. It's a life from the moment they turn, the moment they're saved, or they're not saved. And so come to us, the saved, those who have turned, who are no longer on the broad road, who are on the narrow road. Come to us and bless us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Blessed are the righteous. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for you're theirs is the kingdom of heaven. who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't welcome it, but if it's not there, we wonder. Why is nobody uncomfortable? Beginning with my family, if I'm saved. Come to us, minister to us, through the basest of men. Protect us, visit us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus the Christ's name, for His glory only, in faith, we all ask this together of our Heavenly Father. Amen. I don't know how you read through the Holy Book. Nothing ever gave me more joy in my life than this book. Nothing ever drew me away from it. Nothing the devil could do in Hollywood or on televisions or magazines or games, computers, has ever once, I don't remember once, even slightly drawn me from this book. From wanting to be alone with God with this book, because nothing is more delightful. You measure how right you are with God in one moment. Take a pulse, you know. If this book isn't your greatest delight in life, that nothing can draw you from, you're backslidden. You are totally backslidden. Not even a little bit. This is the only measuring rod. This is the only way you know how right you are with God this moment, the second, and never will you make a mistake. If today wasn't, this book wasn't the delight of your heart above everything else in life, then nothing could draw you. Nothing, everything loses its drawing power. There's something radically wrong. And the unsaved, beginning with your unsaved family, will be the first to know. Not some theologian that can point it out to you. You're as right with God as this book is your greatest desire. And when you read through the book from the day you're saved and stay right, this book you devour. You devour the book that's written across your life daily. Read Psalm 1 if you disagree with me. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Everything about the Bible, why you have to read it, why it has to be more precious to you than anything in life. And if it isn't, why it condemns you if you profess to know God. My father wept his way through the Bible. You might not believe that, but I don't ever remember an occasion when Daddy was alone with Jesus as he was for hours every day of his life. From early in the morning, he wouldn't face anyone on this earth until he had spent hours with God. And he walked with God as I've never known another man in my life to. And I have met many of the world's greatest and godliest. I never knew a man to walk like that. But my daddy, you go in his room, there are the tears coming down his face. But they weren't tears of sorrow, they were just brokenness in the presence of God. Because the more you read this book, the more you want it. The more appetite is created as you devour it, so you give 5 minutes to God's word, you'll never see a tear in your eye. That's desperation that makes you look for 5 minutes, or conscience, after you've spent an hour with the television, to be able to sleep, you spend 1 minute with God's word at least. But oh, the hours make hours just the norm. And he would weep, and I said to him one day, "What are you reading? Why are you weeping?" "Oh, I just read through the whole book of Isaiah," he said. And then he just threw out why he wept, what Isaiah brought to his heart. "Listen to this. Listen, my boy." And I stood there weeping in the end. the way it enthralled him. I didn't weep my way through the Bible. I don't remember weeping my way through the books of the Bible. Passages, yes. But I prayed through the Bible. I don't remember anyone telling me to do this, but I do not remember from the day I was saved till today reading the Word without verse by verse talking to God about these things. I didn't just read. It was like I was listening to God and then talking to Him. Passage upon passage. Little structures of doctrines. I would stop and talk to God and talk earnestly. And I talked to God very earnestly as I went through the Bible the first time, the second time, and I won't tell you how many times. I talked about the same things as more and more light came. I'll never forget being staggered when I'm saved. You're staggered. Before, it didn't stagger me. It was interesting. But when I was saved, it staggered me. I stopped and I talked to God when I read these words. Enoch walked with God. This is the testimony God gave him. You want to see someone you know walking down the road with another person. Well, there he is with everybody in the world that knew Enoch. And God himself said it. There he is walking with God, communing with God, in tender consciousness of the presence of God. Doesn't matter who else. Enoch walked through his life with God. Well, from the time of Methuselah's birth anyway. That's when he was truly meeting with God. But I remember crying to God, if God could say that of him, I can. And I beg thee, God, before I die, that will be said of me. I'm not interested in what people say about preaching and what you did with your life. I am interested in one thing only, daily. Because everything's lost if you preached and preached and preached and preached. But if you didn't walk with God, you wasted your time. You were a total grief to God. If you didn't pursue this. Then I read about David. A man after God's own heart. He did what God would do. Human as he was, as much as he failed tragically in the end, this man walked with God in a way that was so unusual that God looked at him and said, "A man after my own heart." You've got to read everything about David and suddenly think, "Oh, now I understand. That's what the Lord would do." A man after God's own heart. Daniel. Man greatly beloved. Oh man, greatly. No one in the Bible, not one, did God ever say that again to. The apostle who Jesus loved. But, oh Daniel, thou art greatly loved. I cry to God with my soul. I lay prostrate on the floor as a young convert when I read that. God. You see, nothing in the Old Testament is history. Of course it's history to the academic liberal theologian who's unsaved. A historical record of God's dealings with his people and individuals. But once you're saved, you realize nothing is in the Old Testament that isn't written by God, otherwise it wouldn't be there to speak to your soul, to the depth of your heart, to reveal his heart to you. You see, what he said to them, he had you in mind. That's why it's recorded. 2/3 of the Bible isn't just history. It's so vast.
Levite, you're in total poverty if you don't devour the Old Testament also and know it. You won't even understand 90% of what the New Testament is or why it happened if you don't know the Old Testament. These things were written to make us have a desire to thirst to attain what they attained. Otherwise you're reading the Bible wrong. You wasted your time reading it. If it's just historical record, you're interested in, just to tickle your ears and give you interest of God's dealing with others. No, it's you! When you open this book, you open it expecting God to speak to you, or don't ever open it in your life. Wait. And He will, if you open it like that, He will speak to the depth of your soul, revealing His heart, if you open like that. And so these men, what they attained, you thirst for. Abraham, my friend. He was called the friend of God. Not just a Christian with a profession or a preacher who preached to millions. No, they weren't called that. I cried to God, O God. I'm not presumptuous, but if Thou could say to Abraham, my friend, before I die, my God, from my soul I beg Thee, let that be said from Thy heart to me. Oh, what's the point of having read about Abraham? What's the point? It was a waste of time. If that didn't create the thirst to do what he did, to attain what he attained, for God to say to him, to me, of what he said to him, Abraham, my friend, walk before me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's a staggering statement. Be thou perfect. What did God mean when he said to this man, walk before me? The man he looked upon as a friend. Walk before me. What did God mean? Whatever you do, Abraham, do it knowing I'm watching. No. Do it because you know I'm watching. Whatever you do, do it because I'm watching, knowing I'm watching. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's all you think? No. Listen carefully now. Be ye holy, for I am holy, and I am watching. I am holy, and I am watching. So I want you to be holy, Abraham. Because I'm holy. And I'm watching. When I was a young missionary, 44 years ago, my district superintendent of the missionary society that I was in this particular part of Africa, in one of the great cities of Africa where we were based, our missionary home, he came to me and he looked earnestly at me and said, Keith, listen carefully. I want you to get in a car. Here's the keys. I want you to go from this suburb right through to the center of the city and to this shop. And I want you to bring back things that I've ordered that have to be with me today. Or we cannot leave at 4 o'clock tomorrow to get right across the country to this convention which I'm running. Now I cannot leave without the things that I have ordered. And I've made a mistake, Keith. I'm late. Look at the time. You haven't got much time. And all the shops close. Now listen carefully. Don't ever come back. Don't ever look at me again in your life if you don't get there in time.
You haven't got much time. Get in the car and go. But don't ever come home. I don't want to ever see you again. You will not know what you're going to do to me. Oh. Well, I get in the car and I drive. And it's traffic hour. You know, everything's closing. Everyone's going home. And I know I got to go far. And all this traffic and the lights. Oh. And as I drive, please, God, don't let it go red. I'll never make it. I made it. I was somehow in the center of that town in the most... It was a miracle, putting it mildly. What he asked of me. And so I get there, and there wasn't many minutes left. Trust me, I think about 10 minutes. I looked. The shop was still open in the center of the city that I had to go to. I parked the car. And I looked for money because there was these parking meters in the center of the city. You've got to put money. So I was trying and I didn't have, so I looked. And I saw a man standing at his shop door, waiting to close his door. Nobody was there. Most people were gone now from the city. They're all leaving. But he was waiting until 5 o'clock. So he was the shop next to me. So I went to him and I said, "Sir, I need money. It's still time required for your parking meter, and I parked here. Have you got the right coins? I've got lots of change, but I need the right coins." "You don't need the coins. Go do your business. The police don't come here. You won't get caught at this time of the day. Don't worry." He was a Greek man. He was the owner of the shop. I said to him, "You don't understand. I want to put the money in. I want to pay. It's right. I want to do it." "No, you don't. Don't waste your money. Don't be stupid. You go quick. I'll watch for you. If a policeman comes, the traffic department, I will put money in for you. I won't get in. Go quickly. Don't waste your money, man." Okay. So I went into the shop and I got everything that was waiting for me. I paid. And I got the change that I needed, and I come out now, all the doors are closing. "You don't have to pay anymore, it's past 5 o'clock. "Sure, but I still put all the money, and I put everything in my car, and all the change, because I used it, you see." So suddenly I get in the car, start the car, and someone's banging on my window. Bow, 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 bow. Oh, he was really banging. "Oh, it's the Greek man." "Yes. Are you mad?" And literally, "What sort of a man are you? What do you put your money in for then? Waste your money? It's past 5. What did you do that for? I watched for you. The police didn't come. You wouldn't have got caught. What's wrong with you, man?" He was angry. So I put the engine off. I get out the car. And I look at him. And I say, "I did that because I'm a Christian." "Christian? I'm a Christian too?" I said, "No, you're not." "What do you mean? I'm an elder in my church. I go to church every Sunday. I pray. What are you talking about? How dare you say I'm not a Christian? I'm a Christian." "No, you're not. You're going to hell. Don't doubt it. No one will ever tell you again, maybe. But you go straight to hell when you die. There's no doubt in my heart. You know nothing about Christianity. What are you talking about? Are you mental? Have you escaped from an asylum?" He was really very angry at this confrontation of this young boy. I looked like a boy, they say. Most of you couldn't believe I wasn't 16 when I was a young Muslim. But there I was. So, he was really angry. I said, "Sir, the difference between you and me, the difference between your concept of Christianity and mine, you'll understand, the difference between your Christianity and mine is this. You will do what you have to do only if you're going to get caught. Only if you get into trouble, then you'll do the right thing. I will do the same thing, sir, if no one is watching in this world. I will do exactly the same thing as if a crowd was watching. If someone put a grandstand, the devil put one up, that others could watch you now and you didn't know. I would do exactly the same if there was a grandstand full of people knowing that I'm a missionary, I'm a Christian. I preach to people to get saved. I would do the same Nothing different. If not one person was watching, well, the whole grandstand was watching. You see, sir, God is watching. And when you are really a Christian, you do everything only for one reason. For God. You do what you do because God's watching. When you're not saved, you only do things to stay out of trouble and do the right thing. In case you get caught by the police with things that are legal and God says obey them that have the rule over you. The laws of the land. Well, he broke down crying. I won't go any further. How do you define be ye holy? How would you define holiness? I would say you're as holy as you are when no one's watching. That is the sum total of the holiness you've attained in life. If you're only holy or rightly because people are watching, all you are is a total hypocrite. There's no other word in the dictionary I could ever put on your Christianity, your concept of Christianity. No matter what you profess, whatever happened, all you are is one total hypocrite. You see, Jesus said of religious people, in case you think I'm wrong of you, deeply religious, all they do for to be seen of men. There was nothing out of love for God, reverence or fear for God. Even the way they dressed, it was what men would think, you see. The Pharisees. But there was nothing out of love for God to the bulk of them who he addressed and said, "You're of your father the devil." In case you think I'm being unloving. Was Christ unloving and being truthful? You're as holy as you are when no one is watching. That's the sum total of what you've attained to holiness of life. Holiness without which no man shall see God. New Testament. I met a man when I was a young preacher. His name was Lex Buchanan. Now Lex Buchanan knows Gus's father. He would be your father's age. Gus's father is one of the most loved preachers in Southern Africa. Revered and loved by multitudes. But the godly Lex Buchanan of South Africa, a farmer, you tremble in his presence, he's so godly. I just used to tremble. And he said to me one day, "Keith, I don't weep for souls to be saved anymore." He just put his head down. "For a long time I don't find myself on my face groaning before God for the salvation of the lost." I just looked at him. "You see, Keith, I'm on my face all the time weeping for the saved. Broken. Weeping in despair because of the state of the Church of Jesus." I'm talking about the evangelical conservatives. The compromise, Keith. They're like the world. The world is comfortable in the church because the church is in the world. How do you pray for the lost to be saved through the world? In the church. "You can't win the world by being like the world," he said. Of course, he was quoting many statements of the great Leonard Ravenhill, "Why Revival Tarries." But his heart was burning with the brokenness. He hadn't wept for the lost for a long time because he's just so broken through the day, on his face weeping for God to do something with the saved, so that the lost know what it is to be saved. One day, we were standing under a tree, this godly man and I, heat of Africa, and he was just talking and weeping as he normally did, as he talked about the things of God. And then he shared something with me I never ever forgot. He said, when I was a young man, we were all farm boys, all in this area, Cato Ridge, just outside of Pietermaritzburg, to those of you from South Africa who are here tonight. We all grew up together, all the farm boys. Then the Second World War broke out, he said. And I was 18 years old when I left the farm. And many of us did. We enlisted to go and fight with the British Allies against Germany, against Hitler, Nazism. We were 18. And here we all got in the train, and then on the boats. He said, Keith, I'd never ever sworn a dirty word in my life. I'd never once sworn a dirty word. I'd never smoked a cigarette. I never wanted to. We were farm boys. We didn't think of things like that. Never drunk alcohol. Never tasted it. And here we go to war within days. I see these young fellows I grew up with. Drinking and lying drunk. Why? Because the other men did. And I said to one of my closest friends from a boy to that day, you've never ever touched drink. Just because these men have ruined their lives, have no morals. You've never sworn this language. You've never blasphemed. You've never sat there smoking. What do you want to do it for? Why do you want to throw everything away just because you're away from your home? Just because you're with these people? Don't do it. Morally, when the pastors came days off and they went off the battlefield of these towns and what they did with these women who were desperate to stay alive and did anything. And he begged his friend on his knees, he said to his closest friend, I'm begging you, don't. You never once thought of this. Don't defy yourself just because it's war, just because of the others tell you we got to do it. He says, I wept and I wept and I wept. Not only the deaths, and but the destruction morally of the lives of young men. War destroyed men forever in their millions morally when they were not at home. Young men. The war went on 6 years, and then I went home. No one knew how many millions would die. No one knew how many would never come back to their fathers, their mothers, or their wives and children. But I prayed for God to get me back home at the end of that war. And the train to Cato Ridge. And then I get off and I walk down the country road to my father's home, my farm. Up. They didn't know I was coming on that day. And I walked into the house. There came all the blacks who I grew up with, my closest friends. My nanny weeping that God had brought me back safely. Everyone, the land stopped. Everyone comes just to embrace me. I'm back home safely. They were praying for me. And I walked in, there's father, mother. And then I said, Mother, Father, I need to be alone. I need to speak to you now. Everyone left. What is it, Lex? Father, Mother, I need to tell you this now. I've lived for years to look you in the eyes and say these words to my father and my mother. Daddy, I want to tell you to what degree they did, but all of them from the other farms, they defiled themselves. The drinking, the woman, the swearing, the cursing, they became immoral through the war. Within days, Daddy, they were doing it. But Daddy, I want you to know something. I did nothing.
Not once through the entire war that I wouldn't have done if you were watching. I did nothing, Daddy, that you would be ashamed of. I didn't say one word. I did nothing, no matter what everyone else was doing, that you would be ashamed of. I did not dishonor the name you gave me. Not once, Daddy. And, Daddy, I ask God to keep me alive to look you in the eyes and tell you that, Daddy. My father stood up, he said. And he smiled and came and put his arms around me and looked and said, Lex, I expected nothing less from you. That's what I knew of you, my boy. That's what I expected of you. But thank you, Lex, that you did what I expected of my son, no matter what the others did. I, as a father, thank you from my heart that you did not dishonor my name just because the others did. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why, and I'm watching, Abraham. I'm watching. In all manner of conversation, be ye holy. All manner of living. Whatever you do, Abraham, do it only because you know I'm watching. No other reason. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. Don't just walk before me. You be what I expected of you and taught you. And you know I want of you. The godliest man I ever knew was not my own daddy. I never knew a man personally that I saw such a transformation as my daddy. My mother wept in the garden and said, I don't know this man. He was my childhood sweetheart, but I'm living with a total stranger. I don't know how to say to him. I have nothing to say to him. I don't know him. Your father's so changed, another man living in this house. A man I know nothing about. He's so changed. I never knew a man to that degree that I personally could say I saw that change as my daddy. But the holiest man I ever knew in my life beyond doubt was a man called Will MacFarlane. Oh, what a man of God. He spent a number of years in Canada. When I toured Canada years ago, 32 towns in 33 days, they nearly killed me. But I'm grateful for it. Almost every town, they walked up to me when they heard I knew Will MacFarlane. I never knew a more godly man. As they came and said his name, I knew what they were going to say. Well, never ever in my life did I see a more godly man. One man said, a few minutes in the presence of Will MacFarlane, your conscience would never ever allow you to be the same. If you had a conscience. He was godly. I knew a preacher who said he was so in sin and he was so angry when Will MacFarlane stood with him as a young man. But within 10 minutes of standing with him, knowing he's godly, I fell on my knees and I sobbed my way through to God just being in the presence of Will MacFarlane. I was so under conviction, I was on my knees sobbing publicly in a public place. Oh, he was godly. Now, he loved us. He loved Jenny as his own daughter.
She was very much like Mrs. MacFarlane, very godly. But Mr. MacFarlane loved her, and I would go away a lot and leave the children and Jenny 9-10 days for these crusades all over. We had different parts of Southern Africa. And he would come with his little suitcase. His wife had died. And he would arrive when I was leaving to look after Jenny and my children. And he would stand there at the garden gate before I got in the vehicle to go preach, take his hat off, and he would groan and pray like I never heard a man pray in my entire life across this whole world. Hell trembled, don't doubt it, every time he prayed. Here goes a soldier God to the front line of the battle. Satan is watching, and all his demons, and they will do anything to hurt him, anything to harm him, to destroy him, anything to undermine what he's going to do, to turn men, religious hypocrites, against him, to close hearts and doors. Protect him, God, under the blood of Christ. Rebuke Satan away. Every device, every plan, everything he's doing. Go before him on the road. Protect him. Protect him in the pulpit. Protect every single soul in that town. Begin now. Move by the Spirit of God to bring conviction that men won't even know why they're thirsting for God. And they'll flock to the meetings and get saved. You know, when I arrived in towns, I got to the door of the people I was staying, a whole family. A whole family. Father with 4 sons and his wife. Not one sermon, weeping under conviction. On their knees before the first meeting. What made you come here? Oh, we heard about the meetings and something just began to work in us. A little notice about me. They couldn't wait for the meeting. There was just, oh, I knew whose prayers it was. You think God turns his face away from such men, groaning like that, and doesn't answer above that we're asking or believing? When he died, it was like I lived on a different planet. It was so different. The atmosphere, until I got at least 400 people that I knew prayed daily for me, earnest, godly people across this world. Thousands pray now, but until then, I never knew anything of the atmosphere in those meetings or those towns where I went. It wasn't me God had honored. It was an old man called Will MacFarlane that I was shocked at the difference this world was without his praying for me. Will MacFarlane. There I come home one day, tired, and he's got his little bags packed and he's going to go home now to his cottage where they provided for him these godly people who own Christian bookrooms there in Maritzburg. I said, Mr. Mac, don't leave. I need fellowship also. As tired as I am, I'd love you to stay a few days. Don't go home just because I got home now. Go unpack your bags and get ready for supper. You're not going home, please. I want you to... Oh, he loved Jenny enough to never fight with me about that. Back in his room, unpacking his bags. And one night I was walking through the house looking for everyone. Where's your dead silence? I walked a long house, this old missing house. And in the lounge there, I heard this voice. It was his voice. So I look around the corner. And there, sitting on the sofa, was Mr. MacFarlane with a Bible on his lap. And my 2 sons, small boys then, sitting beside him, Noel and Roy. And he was reading from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Where this boy called Daniel was taken captive, as Nebuchadnezzar did across the whole known world, civilized world. He took the cream, the royal families, those who were refined, educated. And that's why many believed Daniel was from the royal lineage. And there was this Daniel taken away from his mother and father. Never mentions in the Bible what happened to them, where they were, but what happened to them under Nebuchadnezzar's cruelty and ruthlessness and slavery. But he was a slave, taken to be trained in the ways of the Medo-Persians, the Babylonian Empire, their religions, their ways, their values, to serve in the palace so they got the cream of every nation of young people to train to serve them. So here's Daniel now with people from many different nations, young people. They were young. And they were expected to do things they were told. They were slaves. And there was no argument. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was young. You can do that when you're young, you know. You don't have to wait until your life's ruined. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and do that which God forbade and God commanded and God damned as evil. It doesn't matter what the consequences. It doesn't matter what I make up my mind. I'm not going to do what the others are doing. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to go against God's commandments. No matter what I have to face, he made up his mind. You can. You're capable of it. And God expects it. No matter what you face in this world. And Mr. Max says, no, Roy, listen carefully to Uncle Will. Any moment now, the same is going to happen to you as happened to Daniel. Trust me, any moment. You aren't going to be taken slaves away from your mother and father, but you're suddenly going to find yourself that mother and father aren't with you, watching. And no, Roy, boys are going to expect you to do, that's the world, to do what they do. And most boys, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Stay out of trouble. Don't ostracize yourself. Don't be different. And boys stoop to evils just because of peer pressure. And it's going to happen to you. Things are going to be held out to you and looked upon and demanded and expected of you to do. And if you don't, you're going to have to suffer. Being ostracized, being lonely, being rejected, even in churches. By other young people. Listen, old Roy. It's going to happen. And you have to come to a place where you do what Daniel did. As young as you are. When mother and father are not watching. When you're not just doing what they want of you. What they expect of you. But you do it for yourself. For God. You're going to have to come to a moment in your life, foster boys. Where you won't do. Because mommy and daddy won't be there watching. Where you will say, I purpose in my heart. I make a decisive dedication of my life, no matter what the consequences, to be holy. Don't blame peer pressure if you become filthy. Don't blame lack of moral censorship because the world's become depraved and taken away all the barriers of decency in the name of freedom of speech. And so evil people can do any evil and defile children in the name of the law. And you're in trouble and have defamation of character in the law if you challenge them because the law protects evil now. No, don't blame moral decadence. Don't blame lack of censorship. Don't blame peer pressure. If you're going to be evil, you chose. Your choice. You're as holy as you want to be, no? In this world, don't let anyone lie to you. You are as holy as you will be. You're as holy as you want to be. Don't lie and blame friends. If you become filthy immorally, if you look at filth, if you do evils and wrongs that your conscience tells you no, that God gave you this conscience. It's your choice. They that will be filthy. Let them be filthy still, God says. That is your they that will be holy, that willed it, let them be holy still. And that's in the most immoral moment of the world's history. That God will say those words in Revelation. You can be holy no matter how filthy. You see, Enoch walked with God, and if you look at the context,
when the world was so foofy that a flood had to come, God says, I had to wipe out the whole world. He walked with God then. That makes it miraculous. That makes it possible. That makes it sensible that God put it in the Bible. To know that no matter how filthy the world is, I can walk with God. And the whole world can know it. And Daniel, he came to a moment in life, he said with his heart, no matter what happens, I'm not going to be as the Romans are, just in stare at trouble. No matter what trouble comes, I purpose, I make up my mind, I make a decisive dedication of my life to be holy. Now, Nolan Roy, it's going to happen to you. And if you don't come to that moment, I don't want to think of what you're going to become, my boys, in this world. But that's up to you. And then he just closed the Bible and put down his head and sat in silence. And I stood there. They didn't know I was looking. And my boys didn't move. I would say 4 minutes. They didn't move. Just sat there. And as they sat there, unable to move at what they'd heard, I thanked God. This man was in my home, not another preacher, who would say, don't go too far. I thank God this preacher spoke to my children like that. Not another preacher. I met a godly lady when my country suddenly, after all the years of a fear of God amongst most of their people, through the great Andrew Murray mostly, and the repercussions of the revivals under him, 2 million Zulus prayed through the nights for about just over 2 years. Through the nights they were there crying out to God. When Murray's ministry was at his height, across our land, whole towns, you couldn't find one soul that hadn't sought God. Oh God, God shook our land through the great Andrew Murray. And I don't say they were all saved, but there was a reverential fear of God. There was no working on Sunday, no sports on Sunday, no television allowed till 1974. It was banned because it would morally decay the country. The government banned. There was a fear of God. It was gone. Suddenly it was gone. Religion's still there. 90% of our nation still goes to church. But the fear of God, how did Satan do that to South Africa? And this woman looked at me and said, Keith, years ago, the government protected us from evil moral decadence. Now it's gone. There's no protection. But we have no excuse, Keith. Now we protect ourselves. You look at evil on that box, blasphemy, moral decadence, it's your choice. You didn't have to. Just because there's no censorship. You're a Christian. You put it off or throw it out if you can't put it off or lose the right to say you belong to Jesus Christ. And not be a total hypocrite. Space of hypocrisy in everything you do and say in the church, but you don't do when the church is not watching. You're as holy as you are when only God is watching. Tell me, young man, what are you watching when the church is not watching? What in that box are you watching? No one's watching. What are you watching? What are you picking up in books, magazines, everywhere? Of course they are, but you don't have to. But you look. No one's watching. Only God. Let me look at this. Only God's word. But God doesn't matter to hypocrites. God doesn't matter when no one else is watching. Christianity has no standards. So what are you looking at? What are you listening to? The music that's against God and moral decency. And defiling
even without hearing one word, it's of the devil, and you know it. What are you listening to? Just look at the photo of their faces. They're Satan worshippers, and you say Christians can listen to that. What are you when only God is watching? Because that's all you have. Nothing more. To have the right to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, don't ever say it again in your life. You're a liar. If you're angry with me, then you're guilty. We'll stop. Can we stand, please? Our God, don't let us forget this message. None of us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.